So this week is the second week of our sermon series called Forgiveness, Finding Freedom and Letting Go. And last week, the sermon title was Gift, and Pastor Michael talked about how we are forgiven people. And we looked at 1 John, and in 1 John 9 it says, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. God, who is faithful, will forgive us and cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in a perfect world, we would just all accept this and we would move on and live in this freedom. But at least if you are me, I struggle with this at times because intellectually, I know that I'm forgiven. I heard the sermon last week, and I've heard this time and time again and read it in scripture. Intellectually, I know that I'm forgiven. And yet, even knowing that, sometimes I find it incredibly difficult to forgive myself. It can just be a really hard thing. This actually comes up a lot when I meet with couples before baptism. We meet with families before their young children or infants are baptized to talk about the promises of baptism. And we walk through the questions they'll be asked, which are questions that we ask of profession of faith. Anytime someone's baptized or anytime someone's joining the church for the first time, we ask these questions at confirmation. And the third question we ask is this: do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Whenever we get to this question, we always stop on that line and put your whole trust in his grace. Because on the surface, that seems like that would be the easiest part of all of the things that it's asking in this question. And yet, how many times, at least for me, I know how many times that I've been praying and I've said, God, I know that I messed up and I am so sorry about this. Like, please forgive me. God's like, yeah, not your best moment, but, you know, like, I've heard you and you're forgiven. And then a few days later, I come back and the same thing. It's like, God, I still feel so guilty about this. But yeah, we talked about this already. And this happens again and again and again. I keep going back, and it's because I don't fully trust in God's grace. I don't trust that I am forgiven. As I thought about this week, I also realized that although this isn't always true, I think more often than not, it's easier for me to forgive other people than it is for me to forgive myself. And so I spent a lot of time this week wrestling with the question of why. Why is that, that it's so hard for me to forgive myself? And so that's kind of the question that I'm going to be working with throughout our time together this morning. And so we're going to look at Psalm, the 103rd Psalm, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the psalmist here reminds us of God's character. It started in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. Reminds us of the character of God, that God is merciful and gracious and will not always be angry. And in verse 9, we also hear this legal language, this word of accusing. And what's implied in this is that God could accuse any one of us, that God could bring all of us to trial and we would be convicted. But instead, God shows mercy. God does not remain angry forever. God loves us and shows compassion towards us, just as a parent does for their children. like a parent. I'm sure there are times when God is disappointed in us, where God is angry or frustrated, but God never stops loving us. Imagine, especially for those of you in this room that who are parents, who have children, who know the love you have for them, that this is incredibly comforting. It's comforting to all of us. And the other thing that really jumps out at me about this psalm that brings me comfort is the pronouns he uses, because he always uses inclusive plural pronouns. So he uses words like we and us and our. He never says you or they or me or I. It involves all of us. We are the collective. The psalmist reminds us that we all fall short, that we all have sinned, that we are all worthy of being brought on trial, and yet God is gracious and merciful. And that also applies to all of us. Now, on one level, I think to myself, I know this. Many of you may be thinking, I already know this. And this knowledge that we're all broken and that God extends mercy to all of us is part of what helps me to forgive other people. Because when other people hurt me, I'm able at some point to rationalize, well, this is reflective of the fact that they are broken, that we all are broken, that they have sinned. And it helps me to extend grace. But what I found is that I don't want to see that brokenness in myself, that I'm able to see it in other people, but I can't give myself the same grace I extend to others because I don't want to see that in me in the first place. I think many of you already know that I am a perfectionist, and I like everything to be done just right, and, you know, I want everything to be perfect, and not just in the way things are done, but I want to be the nicest person, and the most genuine person, and the most compassionate person, and all these other things. And so, whenever I hurt myself, or whenever I do something to hurt other people, in addition to the pain that comes with that hurt, there's also this pain of imperfection. And this pain of imperfection can often be known as shame. There's a researcher, her name is Brené Brown, maybe you've heard of her. She has done a ton of research on shame and vulnerability for over a decade now. She has multiple TED Talks that have millions of views. They're fantastic, and she's written quite a few books. And so in the next few minutes, I'm going to be drawing on some of the things she talks about in her book called Daring Greatly. And in it, Brené talks a lot about the difference between shame and guilt. And so she talks about guilt first, and she says guilt has to do with behavior. Guilt is when you say, I did something bad. But shame is about identity. And so when we have shame, we say, I am bad. Guilt's about behavior, I've done something bad. Shame is about identity, I am bad. And I think the difference between these two things has a huge impact on our ability to forgive ourselves. Brown says that both are incredibly powerful forces, that guilt is just as powerful as shame, except that guilt has a positive influence while shame is destructive. Because guilt's about behavior. So even though our guilt may weigh heavy on us and we might carry it around for a while, it's about our behavior, and behavior can easily be changed. We know we can do better next time. Our guilt motivates us to do better, to choose the good or the right the next time around. And so as our behavior changes, we find it easier to forgive and reconcile with ourselves. But shame is tied to our identity, which is harder to change. Brown says this, that shame is the fear that something we've done or failed to do, an ideal that we've not lived up to, or a goal we've not accomplished, makes us feel unworthy of connection. Shame is the fear of something that we've done or not done, an ideal that we haven't lived up to, that whatever it is, that has made us unworthy of connection. Shame leads us feeling like we are inadequate, like we're unworthy, and it leaves us isolated. It's part of why it's so damaging. and we as humans experience both, but there's a difference because I might feel guilty when you've asked me to do something and I forget. And I feel really bad, and it might even have big implications, and I might carry that guilt for a while, but I can recognize that it was about behavior, and I was busy, and I forgot. And I may feel guilty, but I can eventually forgive myself. But I feel shame when one of you comes to me, and you have something going on, and I don't know how to help you. You have some kind of great pastoral care need, and I don't know what to do. And then I feel shame because it feels like it's about my own inadequacies and unworthiness. Both guilt and shame require forgiveness, but I think one takes a whole lot more work. So this raises the question, how then do we go about forgiving ourselves? And so today I'm going to give you three steps towards forgiving ourselves. And so the first is name it. And someone told me after this service, name the shame. I don't think it rhymes, but someone else does. So name it. Name the shame. Name our sins. Name our guilt. Name our shame. I know in cases of guilt, it normally takes me longer to overcome my guilt if I've lied about it. If somebody says to me, Laura Allen, did you do this or forget to do this? And I say no and lie. I usually feel guilty about it for much longer than if I'm honest. And last week we talked about, and we read again this morning from 1 John, how it says if we confess our sins, that we will be forgiven. But that requires us to confess them, to name them. And especially when we're talking about shame, naming it is a step to overcoming it. Because one of the dangerous things about shame is that it's crippling and we become silent. Brown says that shame derives its power from being unspeakable. That's why it's love's perfectionist, because it's so easy to keep us quiet. Because shame is about my identity, so I can admit that I've made a mistake, that I had a lot to do and I forgot to do something, but shame involves me admitting that I'm broken. Maybe I'm broken in the depths of who I am. And in it, that involves risk. And vulnerability to name that to somebody else. And yet by speaking shame, it causes shame to begin to wither. Because nothing disarms a shame more than hearing those words, me too. Brown says that empathy is the antidote to shame. Because empathy brings us connection. Shame isolates us. It makes us feel unworthy. But when you name that to someone else and you hear those words, me too, I know how you feel, it creates connection. It reminds you that we are not alone. And it takes away some of shame's power. It reminds us of the truth that we've read yet again today in Scripture, that we all are broken, that God could bring any of us to trial, and yet God's anger doesn't last forever. So we have to name it. Now, I do recognize that there are times that we may not be able to name this to the person from whom we're seeking forgiveness. Perhaps they've died or have moved or some kind of situation where you can't do that directly, but you can name it to yourself. And I know for me that sometimes it takes a whole lot of courage and risk to even name it aloud in an empty room to myself. We can name it before God, and we can name it to the people closest to us, to a close friend or mentor or spouse, to make those connections, and shame begins to wither. Second thing is to give grace to yourself. I've already said so often for me, it's easier to extend grace to other people than it is to give it to myself. And so I asked myself this question, how do I extend grace to others when they've hurt me? What do I do? How do I pray? How do I rationalize this? What is the process that I go through in forgiving other people to offer them grace? I ask you that same question. How do you go about extending grace to other people when they've hurt you? And as you think about that, then think about how can you use that rationale to forgive yourself? To trust in God's grace. As the psalmist said today in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. God removes our transgressions so far from us that they are gone. But we have to trust in God's grace, and we have to be willing to give that grace to ourselves. And the third thing is to pray. To pray, God, help me to trust more fully in your grace. To pray, God, give me the courage to name my shame, to be vulnerable. And what I know is that when I've been really fervent in prayer, when I've been disciplined in prayer, when I'm trying to forgive somebody else, that it may not happen immediately, it's not instant, but that over time, I feel the way that God's grace is working, that my heart is softened. I think the same thing is true for ourselves, that if we are disciplined in praying, God, help me to trust more fully in your grace. God, help me to forgive myself, to name this struggle to other people, that God's grace works in us too and softens our hearts and helps us to give that grace. What I know for certain is that regardless of what we've done in our lives, regardless of what we're carrying around, that God's intention, God's hope, God's desire for us is not to live weighed down by guilt or by shame. That God doesn't want us carrying those things around. And I think sometimes we carry them around on purpose because we think if I act guilty and feel bad long enough, that in some ways that makes up for whatever I've done. But that's not how it works. And that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to find that freedom. In a few minutes today, we will gather around the communion table. And before we gather, we'll be invited to confess our sins before God. And then we'll be reminded that we are forgiven. And in some churches, they do this practice every week, the confession and pardon every week, where the people confess their sins before God and one another. Someone proclaims, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In a lot of churches, the people respond back, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. I think one of the wonderful things about this practice is that we all hear the words from other people, from the voices around us, ourselves, as we are reminded that we are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Don't miss the chance to live in freedom because you can't forgive yourself. Amen.